When we have faith, then we do the things that please God. That's what it means when it states, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. It means that if we lack faith, we don't do what God says, and therefore we won't please God. If we have faith, then we do what God tells us to do, and that pleases God. Really, what we're saying is that our obedience to God pleases God. And that's what we do by faith. That is, we obey God. This afternoon, we're looking at verse 27, continuing our study of Moses, who we're informed as we read the Word of God, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In verse 27, it tells us, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. This is not telling us about the first time that Moses forsook Egypt. The word forsook means to leave behind, and it has the usage of describing what happens when a person dies and other people go on. Or perhaps someone is wounded severely in some military maneuver, and instead of caring for that person and endangering yourself, you go on, and in so doing, you forsook. It has in it the idea of abandoning, with the idea of not going back, really. So Moses abandoned Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now that phrase, not fearing the wrath of the king, will have to apply to the Exodus rather than to his fleeing out of Egypt when he slew an Egyptian, because the Bible tells us in Genesis 2:14 that when he attempted to break up a quarrel between two of his brethren, that they chided him or asked him, who made you a divider or a king or an arbitrator? And if we don't do what you say, will you kill us like you did the Egyptians? And the Bible tells us when Moses heard this, that he feared. So the first time that Moses fled, when he was 40 years old, he feared and fled out of Egypt because he feared the wrath of the king. But here it tells us that he forsook or abandoned Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That was 40 years later. Look at it this way, according to the book of Acts, when he was 40 years, fully come of age, mature, he made a choice, he made a decision. And then when he was 80 years old, he made another choice, and he made another decision. And one of them was not to accept the title of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And the other was to leave Egypt leading the children of Israel. But this is a period of 40 years. Sometimes we get the idea that the Old Testament saints, that their lives were just filled with one crisis after another. That's not true. What did Moses do for 40 years after he feared the king and after he had fled Egypt? He involved himself in taking care of his family, married, lived with his father-in-law Jethro, evidently sort of a solitary circumstance. God spoke to him in the burning bush and he did what God wanted him to. But here he fled, or rather he fled first of all in fear. Then the Bible tells us that he wasn't afraid of the king's wrath. So we can see Moses maturing more and more and perhaps becoming like his parents. In fact, he did become like his parents, who hid him because they didn't fear the king. It took him 80 years to grow to the point of spiritual maturity that he didn't fear the king. his parents, whoever they were, didn't fear the king and hid him when he was an infant. Now, by faith, how did he do this? What was the basis of his faith? Well, knowledge and belief, confidence that God would do what he said. For he endured. That is, he was very strong and very firm in his commitment. He endured seeing, perceiving, literally looking at and being able to perceive him who is invisible. And this is simply a statement that describes the invisible one, that is, Jehovah God. The other gods of the pagans were gods that were not simply represented, but they were said to be seen. But the God of the Israelites was an unseen, invisible God. So Moses saw the invisible God. How can you see the invisible God? You see the invisible God by faith, and you accept it as though you were literally looking at God. So, by faith, seeing him who is invisible, gave him firm persuasion and solid strength to flee Egypt. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Why did Moses do what God said? By faith. All the way through his life. Now he's commanded, following all of the plagues that have fallen upon Egypt, he's commanded now to instruct the Israelites to take a lamb and to slay it and to smear the blood on three sides of the doorpost, the upper and on either side. And it is said to him, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And it was also said, as Moses was taught how to perform this particular act, that this shall be unto you for a memorial. Now, through faith, he kept the Passover. The word "kept" here means that he started something that he was aware of, and that he started what we might call one of the ordinances. He started the memorial ordinance of the Passover for the children of Israel. Now think of Moses not doing this accidentally, and then someone saying, "Well, that's a pretty nice thing back when we slew the lamb and ate it with bitter herbs to remind us of slavery, and then put the blood on the doorpost. You know, that was pretty inspiring, and I thought it was quite a ceremony. Why don't we do that every year?" God told Moses to do it before it ever became an ordinance of the Israelites or a memorial to their being freed from slavery. Moses full well knew what he was doing when he instituted. That's what he did. He instituted the Passover. And by faith, he instituted the Passover. And by faith, he applied the blood. You see, he is obeying God. Nothing like this has ever happened before. There's no precedent for it. You can't look back in the Encyclopedia of Theology and see if applying to the blood of doorposts will keep your firstborn from being slain. This is an entirely different thing. It's like Noah building an ark. No one has done this before in the sense of doing it to save the family from the inundation of the world by water. Now Moses has been instructed, you slay a lamb and you take the blood, put it on the doorpost, either side, and on the top of the lintel. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now Moses, his decision is, should I do this? Not only should I do it, but should I teach, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people to do it? It's not so much that we would be embarrassed if God said for us to do that and we did it and no one knew about it and it didn't work. Then we could say, okay, it didn't work, but, you know, maybe we didn't expect it to anyway. But when you have to teach hundreds of other people to do that, and it's never been done before, and it involves the life of the firstborn, then you begin to see the tremendous faith that Moses had when he said, "Do this." God said, "Do it." God said, "Do it this way." Now, we've seen Moses used as an example of faith more than any of the other patriarchs. And I think the reason we see that is because Moses had to really decide several times, using his knowledge, whether to obey God or not, because, you know, with the giving of the law, that was a tremendous responsibility that he bore. Now, instituting this ordinance, what sustained Moses? What gave him such a solidness, such a firmness? Faith. That's why he was able to please God. And he did it lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. It was guaranteed. God guaranteed it. God said it. And the death angel did pass over them. So it was by faith he kept the Passover and instituted it as an institution, religious symbolism. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Now we change from singular to plural. By faith, Moses, by faith, Moses, by faith, Moses. Now we come to the Red Sea. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Now, when it comes to faith, I've said this before, and I hope you'll understand what I mean by this. There is no quality in faith. There's no good faith and poor faith and a quality of faith. It has no quality at all. But we can say that faith has quantity. That is, we read of little faith and of much faith and of great faith. But if we have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, that's faith. It's little faith, but it's faith. It's not the quality of faith, it is faith. And we are saved by the grace of God through faith. That's why it is not said that we must have great faith to be saved, or much faith to be saved. It is that we just have faith and we're saved. Now, when it comes to doing things, a person with great faith is apt to believe the message of God greater than those who have little faith. So this is where in our lives, sometimes we don't respond with great faith. We do respond with little faith. We're like the man who said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." Sometimes we have faith, but it is little faith. It's not weak faith, it's little faith. And I think that's what happened to the Israelites when it came time for them to cross the Red Sea. However, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. That is, they wouldn't have marched into that gap without faith. Whenever they were there at the Red Sea, and they knew that the Egyptians were coming with the chariots, and they were well aware of what was going to happen to them, they panicked. They were filled with fear. Moses then said, by faith, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." God is going to do what he said he would do. He's going to deliver us from the hand of the Egyptians. But the people were probably saying, "But there's the Red Sea in front of us, and there are the Egyptian soldiers in back of us. How can this be?" But when it came time for God to act, he acted. And there was a parting of the waters. And there was a way made for them. Now, why did they take that way? They were frightened. And they were even in some ways trying to figure out how all this was going to accomplish the fact that God wanted them out of Egypt. They were puzzled, they were perplexed. But the thing about it, when the waters parted and they saw a path through the sea and they knew the Egyptians were behind them, by faith they entered that dry path and they were delivered. By faith they passed, that is, to go, went through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. Now the Egyptians saw them do it, and they assumed that if the Israelites could do it, they could do it. They literally used that kind of reasoning. They saw this water parted, and they entered in not by faith in God, but by faith in themselves, that they could do what anyone else could do. That they were a highly civilized, cultured, militaristic nation, and if these ragtag slaves could enter that particular area of dry land and successfully cross the other side, we can too. But they made a wrong assumption. It wasn't by faith. God didn't intend for them to do it. And he didn't let them do it. The Egyptians drowned, but they had said with faith in themselves, not faith in God, we can do what they can do. Not true. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. I'm convinced, as I keep on studying faith and put it with all the other studies I've made of faith, that to talk about the power of faith is probably not to talk biblically. And we've usually talked, boy, look at the power of faith. But I really don't think there's any power in faith. Now you let me explain what I mean by that. The power is God's. And when we exercise faith, then God applies His power. The idea that by having faith we possess power, I don't believe that's true. By faith we believe and God applies the power. Do you understand the difference? We're saved by faith in Christ, but it's by the spiritual power of God that we're born again, not by our power and our strength, and not by the power of faith as though there was some residual power in faith itself. There really isn't residual power in faith. God has power. But if we don't believe God, then God will not do what He has promised to do. Now, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I think the writers really hit on the key phrase, after they were compassed about 7 days. You know, God asked the Israelites to do some rather, I guess if you want to look at it intellectually, do some rather dumb things. Certainly didn't make any sense. You can't tie that. You know, the modernists who tell us that the tramping of the Israelites got the earth to shaking as they marched in unison. You know, and then when the instruments were sounded and the shouts were made, this vibrated the earth and, you know, it opened up and the walls fell into the gaps of the earth so that you could just walk right over them, level with the earth. You know, the people who try to explain the walls of Jericho falling down on the basis of soldiers marching in unison and therefore weakening the earth and there was a fault there to begin with, these are just silly attempts to set aside the great power of God. God told these people what to do. They didn't get to do it all at once. It was scattered out over some periods of time, and they had to do some things that I think sort of look at it from intellectual viewpoint, may have embarrassed them. Walk around it 7 times the last day. All these things, they didn't make any sense. So where's the faith of the people? It's in that they did what God said. Preacher, suppose they'd walked around it a couple of times. Would the walls have fallen down? No, because that's not what God said. If God said 7 times, they had to do it 7 times. If God said 6 times, they had to do it 6 times. It was not in the act. It was God who said, do it, and when you've done it, then I will do what I have promised to do. But before I do what I have promised to do, you must do what I've commanded you to do. If God tells us to do something, no matter how absurd or how intelligent it sounds, we simply ought to do it. And then with the doing of it, God will put His power to work and accomplish what He's promised. But the idea that if we have faith and He injects us with power, then we do what God said, that's not true. We're just as weak as we were when we started. The Israelites didn't have any more power. They didn't have any more strength than they had when they started. They had simply obeyed God, and God did what He said. And therein lies their faith. It worked this way. God told Joshua what to do. Then Joshua told the people. The people did all that God said to do. Then God did all He had promised to do. It's just that, quote, simple. You know, we've got this book. God tells us what to do. We do what God says. And then God does what He has said. You say, well, preacher, where's your part in this thing? Well, my part in this thing is primarily to find out, as I read the Bible and interpret it, give myself to prayer and study, my primary purpose is to find out what the Bible says. God calls us to preach, okay, which has in it the idea of exhortation, rebuke, and the idea that I'm telling you this is what God wants us to do. Then you're to respond to that, not as robots or zombies, but because you read the Bible and you say that's right. That's what God wants us to do. There is a concurring of opinions and hearts as I preach from the pulpit, as you meditate in the pew. And then with a concurring of our hearts and our minds, we then are doing what God has said to do, and we don't have any more power, but God uses His power to do what He has promised that He would do. Now, that's why it seems kind of silly sometimes. You say, well, what do? We go up there to the building and we sit and sing songs and have prayer and you preach a message and we go home. I don't see that's ever going to get anything done. Now, I'm not discounting our work and witnessing out in the world. Don't misunderstand me. That's a part of our work. But the idea that, hey, this is a weak and silly thing to do. I can think of things better to do than that. Thing about it is God thought of this. See, we're doing what God said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And He said, but I don't see any power in that. Then we'd be arguing with God the same way that an Israelite would when they said, but God said march around the walls of Jericho. But He's saying that's silly. How could that accomplish anything? And the fact is it didn't accomplish anything. But it was obedience to God. And the obedience to God gave God the opportunity to exercise His power. You know, the idea that we're to meet here and use our minds, think up a lot of things to do so that we can accomplish the purpose of God. You say, but look, I mean, I don't see anything happening. Why do it? Because God said to. You say, but it don't make any sense. That's not our prerogative to decide what makes sense. You say, but it doesn't work. That's not our prerogative to decide what works? You say, well, it seems kind of silly. In whose mind? Ours or God's? Then there's the faith of Rahab. Now we leave the patriarchs. And they're just a potpourri of people and circumstances and things. And we'll be looking at those. But Rahab, she's called a harlot. Some people offended by the fact that a harlot could obey or believe God have tried to substitute innkeeper. She was a prostitute. According to the language, she was a whore. How did she have faith? How would God use a person like that? Well, the Bible says by faith she perished not. So we got to put it in that context. She wasn't destroyed. Why wasn't she destroyed? Because she had faith. She didn't perish with them that believe not. That is the disobedient. By faith, prostitute Rahab did not perish with the disobedient people. And that's all we can say about her is she didn't perish. And the reason she didn't perish is because she had received the spies with peace. That is, literally welcomed them. It wasn't as though she grudgingly invited them in, fearing for her life and hating to do it. You know, like being driven to God's house on a, you know, when you don't want to go, but I gotta do it. It wasn't, she welcomed, and she welcomed them in peace. She invited them in peace. And you know why she did it? Because she believed God. In the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 8 tells us, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, now look at this. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How'd she know that? By faith. In other words, here's a woman who knows, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard, now notice, we have heard, and let me tell you something. Faith is always based on hearing, and that's God's choice. Faith cometh by hearing. And I don't know whether it does by sight or not. I'm not aware of it. God has chosen that faith cometh by hearing. Do you know why? Because there's never been an age when people couldn't hear. Somebody says, look, we got an advantage. Now we got overhead projectors. We got an advantage. We got VCRs. We got movies. We got all kinds of visual aids. So we have a real advantage over the older people in the Old Testament, New Testament, because, brother, they didn't have this teaching equipment, so we can use it and do more than they did. And that simply isn't true, because faith cometh by hearing. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That's auricular. That's hearing. You can't improve on what we're doing right here this afternoon. I don't care what you do. You say, well, we can set up all these media tools out there, and when you say Rahab, we can put a big screen projection up here of a likeness of the place where she lived, and as you preach, we can just flick through these things, and boy, we see that people really believe. Not one second more, not one iota more will you be able to have faith by seeing than you will have by hearing. That way, every man in every age has had the same opportunity to obey God. said, well, if I could see it, I'd believe it. No, you wouldn't. Jesus said you wouldn't. Though one rose from the dead, wouldn't hear him. And maybe he was talking about his resurrection. Maybe he was saying, if you don't believe me when I tell you I'm the Son of God and I'm going to be raised from the dead, when I come back from the dead and tell you who I am, you won't believe then. Faith cometh by hearing. Because you can hear in a cave. You can hear in a forest. You can hear on a street corner. Faith cometh by hearing. She heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, and I think she's talking about her family, because they were saved out of this circumstance too. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Here's a prostitute who said, we've heard, and I believe it. Your God's the God, the true and living God. And by faith, she hid them. And by faith, she was saved from perishing with the unbelievers. James spoke of this woman in James 2:25 and used her as an example when he said, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. That is, she displayed her faith by hiding them. Without faith, she wouldn't have done it. And because of faith, she did it. There's an inseparable connection between these two. The just shall live by faith. It's important that we not say, well, I can do about all the things that I need to do, just rolling along, drifting along, and if anything ever big comes up, any real serious crisis, then I'll summons up my faith. I'll work it up. I'll churn it up and I'll stir it up and it'll rise up and then if I'm ever cast into the den of lions, I can summons it up. If you don't have it when it comes time, more than likely you won't have it in that crisis. Give us this day our daily bread. Live by faith every day. Accept bread. When you accept your bread, accept it from God's hand. That is, believe it's God's hand that's feeding you. Acknowledge that it's God's hand feeding you. And then you can meet the crises that happen from day to day. If you can do that, then you'll be prepared for the big ones. In fact, there won't even be any big ones. You know, Moses just functioned. Came time to make a decision. Made it on faith, because he had the faith, based on the knowledge and then his acceptance of God's word, God's revelation. Here's this woman, prostitute. She heard. Somebody told her what all the Israelites had done to all the people that were opposing them. She believed that was because they had the power of God. And she evidently, the family discussed it, her father and others, and they said that God is the God of Israel. The God of Israel is the God of all gods. That was their faith. And because of that, they didn't perish. You're well, healthy, things are going well. Have faith. Because there'll be a day when things won't go well. And then you won't have to try to find out what faith is in order to meet it. You don't have to try to go out and summons up some. You'll already be operating on it.